Everything belongs to God. Plain and simple. And that is even his creation. So, here's a question. What is the problem with the pursuit of money or riches? Like I said, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we do need to touch on it. What is the problem with the pursuit of money or riches? You can get attached to it. You can lose focus. Maybe it the pursuit of money is much like the pursuit of chasing after wind. Have you ever caught wind? I mean in the good way, not the bad way. It's a good way to start the year. All right. But the Bible refers to chasing after money as a pursuit after wind. The problem with money is that it's an insatiable thing, as author Oz Guinness would say. What's insatiable mean? That it's incapable of being satisfied and appeased. Right? One of the Rockefellers, the senior Rockefeller, when he was asked, how much is enough? His response was, just a little more. We read the same book. Hey, thanks. Right? The pursuit of money is such a problem area, and it's chasing after wind, is because it can never be satisfied. God says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Apostle Paul, warning his young apprentice Timothy, said this. He said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6:10. It's because of the craving that the love of money creates. It's that same craving that God desires that we would have for him. Money becomes an idol. The word craving is translated as longing for. When a person longs for something or someone, that someone or something becomes what? Their total focus. They covet after, or they desire only that one person or that one thing. Is that true? Well, if you doubt it, let me ask you this about your dating relationship, maybe with your spouse or somebody of significance. What was that like? I know when I was pursuing my wife, Lynette, I wanted to spend every moment I had with her, you know, and every moment. And you could ask her yourself, and she shared this before, she thought our dating relationship was the worst. She did. She openly admits it, right? There's some reason. But it was. It wasn't because she was spending time with me, but when you become fixated, you spend all your time, day and night, fixated on that one thing. A new video game. You know what the big thing is now today? And I got to experiment and experience it this weekend when I was visiting with my friend MJ and her husband Renee. Virtual reality. Right, Benny? Is that a big thing? I think so. Right? I wondered about the thing and never experienced it. Well, anyways, they have this PS4. And they have Star Wars Battlefront, this video game. Well, you plug this in, and he goes, hey, you want to fly in a real X-Wing fighter? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And so he sits me down, and he puts these big goggles on me, puts them on, and you're in this virtual reality simulation of flying this X-Wing fighter. You look down, and your body is suited up as Luke Skywalker would be in the X-Wing fighter, with the whole uniform and everything. You can look around 360 degrees. R2-D2 is behind you. You can see the ships. You can everything. It's simply amazing. And I'm thinking to myself afterwards, I need to get me one of those. Is that not true? Isn't it true? Right? You see someone with, you know, well, me, I like guitars, right? You see someone with a guitar that you're like, wow, that's amazing. What's your impulse? I need to get me one of those. Right? Garfield would say something like this. It's not the having, it's the getting. You're familiar with Garfield? You grew up with Garfield, the cat? I loved Garfield when I was a kid. So this whole pursuit, it's not the having, it's the getting. It's the insatiable temptation. It's the craving that money creates. What's at the root of that? Is that we all were made to what? Worship something. And I would dare say we were all made to worship God. But as Romans 1 says, we sought someone or something other than God. In Genesis, we read about Adam and Eve. And what ended up happening is that they didn't trust God and they believed the lie that Satan said is that you can be God. Money has become God. We look in our society, everything is judged, everything seems to be marketed, everything is valued. Everything has become a commodity. Even our friendships. You know, I might not get into a relationship with that person because they're going to take a lot of time. They're going to take a lot from me. Is it worth it? What am I going to get out of it? Everything comes down to a commodity. And you know what? It says, the love of other things. That's plainly what money represents here too. It's the worship of other things other than God. And that craving that we have is misplaced. That craving became perverted when the fall happened, when the curse happened. And we have this desire to worship someone or something, and we fill in the blank. That craving is meant for God. That's where it's supposed to be. When we have that craving after God, it's insatiable. It's unquenchable. That's what he wants our relationship to be like. Is that we seek him and you know what? It's just, it can't ever be satisfied. But in reality it can, because it can only be satisfied by God. That hole in us that says we have to worship something. Creating a craving is what business is all about. Whether it's a craving for your product, whether it's a craving for your service, that is the bottom line for business. We want you to buy our product. We want you to work with us, so we're going to give you service. Or we're going to give you a product, and the quality is going to determine how much craving you have for it. Craving is what Satan uses to trap people and Christians. And like I said, that craving of money is insatiable because it's chasing after wind. That craving for power is insatiable because you'll never have enough. That craving for influence can never be enough. The goal of the devil is to create an addiction. That's the other word for craving, is an addiction. Satan wants you to get addicted to him and to his things, but God would rather you be addicted to him. Does anybody remember when Sunday shopping became illegal? Or, put it the other way, does anybody remember when shopping on Sundays became legal? Do you remember that? I remember that time. And it's always stuck in my mind as to this is when we declared war on God in our nation and our province. This is when it became visible. This is when the hearts of us as a people were shown and revealed that God was no longer the center in our country, but money, wealth, resources, material things had become that. I remember when that happened, and it was shortly after West Edmonton Mall opened up, right? No stores or shops were open. How would you reveal that to your kids today, right? They're like, yeah, we're going to go shopping today. And it's like, did you realize, little Jimmy, that there was no shopping on Sunday years ago? You'd be like, what? Are you crazy? April 24th, 1985 is when the Supreme Court of Canada struck down the Federal Lord's Day Act that had been in existence for 76 years. Since 1906 is when that came in. What's significant about that date? A year after Alberta came into Canada, right? 1905. The Lord's Day Act prohibited all sport, entertainment, and commerce on Sundays. The Supreme Court said that the act violated the freedom of religion and consciousness provision of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. That's what they used to strike it down. Why did this become reality? Because of our insatiable pursuit of riches, of treasure other than God. Now, some would say, well, you know what? It was because there's no other days that people could shop. You know, there wasn't enough time during the rest of the week to do so. But we had moved from worshiping God to worshiping the things of this world. Do you know who it started with? The brick. The brick. The brick would actually, what they did is they opened up their doors on Sunday and they could get away with it because they didn't complete any sales on Sunday. You could come in, you could shop, and you could agree to buy it, but the paperwork was not completed until when? Monday. So the brick did this, Leon's did it, the West Edmonton Mall. Interesting. The fines were, if you were caught shopping on a Sunday, you could have been fined $40 per person, and businesses could be fined $500 per business if they continued on doing that. So the question is this: what are we consumed with today? What are we craving? God wants us to crave Him above all things, above all people, above all places and relationships. When He is not our craving, the Scripture says, we wander away from our faith. We wander away from belief, from our trust in Him. And those things always lead to destructive consequences. Do you remember the story of King Midas? What happened in the story of King Midas? It goes like this. Dionysius, the god of life force, is a Greek myth. He's associated with intoxication and was followed by a group of satyrs, half-human, half-goat individuals, who had a lust for wine and sexual pleasures. The leaders of the satyrs entrusted with Dionysius' education was Silenus, One day, completely in character for a satyr, Selenius became intoxicated and passed out in Midas's rose garden. The peasants found him and brought him before their king. Luckily, Midas recognized Selenius and treated him well for 5 days and nights, and that's debatable. Some say 10. It's a myth. During this time, Selenius entertained Midas and his court with fantastic tales. Dionysius came to Midas and was glad to be reunited with his surrogate father. He decided to reward Midas for his hospitality and granted him one wish. And what did Midas wish for? That everything he touched would turn to gold. Dionysius warned him about the dangers of such a wish. Midas was too distracted with the prospect of being surrounded by gold to listen. So Dionysius gave him the gift. Initially, King Midas was thrilled with his new gift and turned everything he could to gold, including his beloved roses. His attitude, however, changed when he was unable to eat or drink, since his food and wine were also changed to unappetizing gold. He even accidentally killed his daughter when he touched her. That's how the myth goes. Desperate, Midas pleads to Dionysius for help. Dionysius instructs Midas to bathe in the headwaters of the Pactolus River, and the wish would be washed away. So Midas goes to the river, and as soon as he touches the water, the river carries away his golden touch. And the story goes that in the river, the Pactolus River, that is why you find gold, gold flakes, gold pieces. What does that story tell us? Midas's greed blinded him to the future. It actually destroyed those things that he loved most. Are we paying today as a nation for our unfaithfulness and greed today? Where we've changed our focus from God to the riches of the world. See, in the story of Matthew 25 with the talents, we have three servants, and they're servants. Okay? These are servants that were bought by the master. He paid for them. He bought them. And so they owe their allegiance to him. This is what we read in beginning in verse 31. Actually, sorry, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So the master gives his property to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents. You know how much a talent would be worth? 20 years' wages. Okay? So if you calculate $15 an hour by 365 days for 1 year, you get how much? About $42,000, I think I worked it out, $42,300. Times that by 20. 1 talent. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2. To another he gave 1. Each according to his ability. Why does God give us opportunities? Why does he give us certain opportunities which he does not give to other people? Why does he give us certain responsibilities that he doesn't give to other people? Because of our ability. He's given us certain ability. We may think it's unfair, but God knows us better than we do. He knows that I may not handle wealth as well as somebody that has wealthy riches that he's blessed. Because he knows I won't be able to handle it. Anyways, the master then goes away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Here's the picture here. We have 2 pictures. We have a picture of time, which is a time of responsibility, and we have a picture of time that is the time of reckoning. And we are living in a time of responsibility. The time when our master has given us and provided us with opportunities and with abilities and resources to work for him. Will we multiply it? Or will we bury that in the ground? But we live in a time of responsibility. And the time is coming when it's called a time of reckoning, when we will give an account for what we did with what God gave to us. This is just not money. This is ability. This is time. This is resources. This is passion. This is heart. This is all the things that God has given to us that makes us who we are. And he's made us exactly who we are to do the things that he exactly needs us and wants us to do. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. And the master said, "You delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Stop there. Those that do the work and the will of the master receive reward. And that is continuous throughout Scripture. That we read about heaven. Heaven, we will receive a reward. We may receive rewards. We will rule with Christ. We will sit with him on the throne. We will receive crowns. When we don't do as the Lord would have us do with our talents and our abilities and God-given opportunities, we sacrifice those things. Because it says later on, as we're going to read, with the 3rd servant. This 3rd servant who is bought by the master, who's accountable to the master, is given a talent. And he buries it in the ground. He doesn't use it. And he says, "Because I knew you were a hard man, I was fearful of you, that you harvest in fields that you didn't plant. I buried it. Because I was scared of losing it." God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live to the fullness. He wants us to live in trust of what he's given to us, because he's given us more than just a talent. He's given us his trust in this world. A steward is a manager of God's property, his resources, of what's been given to them, of what's been given to me, what's been given to you. What are you doing with that talent? What are you doing with the trust that God's put in your hands? He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him and said, what? You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Doesn't let him off. God expects something from us. See, salvation is accepting and believing in Christ, trusting in him. All who do that have salvation. And that comes to the great white throne judgment seat. Those that don't believe in Christ, that's where they go. But there's a different judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment seat is where we as believers come and our works are measured. How are our works? With what God has given to us, how are our works? This is what's behind this. God says, if you don't use what I have given you, there's an accounting, and it's going to be taken from you. Verse 28 says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then what? And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you heard that phrase before? In Matthew, there's two other places where that phrase is used. Matthew 8, and I don't have it here because I'm flipping right through. But there's two other incidences where that happens. And the reference is to Gehenna, the place of burning. That's not the same reference here. Thank goodness. But the indication is this. This is important. God says this is of such importance that servant who does not do and use the things that I've given to him, I have given to them. If you don't use it for my glory, for my kingdom, and do my work, you, I classify as a wicked and slothful servant, and that you should be cast out into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a couple of different thoughts on this, not in Scripture, but kind of surmised from Scripture. One is that servant will maybe be taken where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where those that don't believe in God, we would be taken to, and we would see those people that we did not share Christ with. And we will weep. And we will cry. Because we did not take that opportunity when it was presented. This outer place, traditionally, you know, if they had a party, if there was a wedding, that sort of thing, that outer darkness was not just on the outskirts of where the light was, but it was past where it was really dark. But you couldn't see a thing. That's the destination. God says for those of us that don't take his word seriously, that don't make use of those opportunities and the abilities and skills and resources that he gives to us to do his work. We come before this judgment seat of Christ, and we won't lose our salvation there, because that's not a judgment seat of that, but it's a judgment seat of the enjoyment and the joy and the positions and responsibilities in heaven. And the interesting thing he says in there is that those that in the next part, talking about judgment, those that are merciful will receive mercy there. But those that are merciless will be treated the same way. We reap what we sow. I think we in the church, we've lost this aspect. We know about heaven and hell, and we are very concerned about people ending up in heaven. That we end up there. But I think we've forgotten that on this earth, while we're here, there is a day of reckoning coming for us as to what we do with what God has given us. See, servanthood is about managing God's resources. Everything that we have, everything that we've received has come from who? God. It's not ours. We're not owners. We're managers. And you know what? Thank goodness we're only managers. Because some of you own your own businesses, right? Is it more difficult to be an owner or a manager? No comment. I tell you, it's easier to be a manager. But you also have accountability to the owner. We're managers. We have a responsibility to God. That's stewardship. It's just not about money. It's about everything and anything that we are. And how do we remain away from the insatiable call of money and riches of this world? We have to remember the call. We have been called, first of all, to who? To worship God. And secondly, we've been called to worship God in what? In everything, everywhere, and anything that we do. A person is just not called to be a pastor. A person isn't just be called to be a missionary or an evangelist to do God's work. Every single person is what? Called to God. To worship Him. To be everything in everything in me is about Him. And that is in everything I do. That's stewardship. Just not about money. It's about everything we are. So are we good stewards? That's the final question. Or are we on the day of reckoning when we come before God? I don't think anybody wants to hear, "You wicked and slothful servant." But instead, we would rather hear what? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We don't get off. Salvation is not the only stop, and then you're done with being satisfied of just slipping in. There's work out your salvation. Sanctification. There is a calling that we have. And that's going forward. It's doing as God would have us do, because we come before His seat in the end. Will we be a faithful servant? We want to say amen, don't we? That we will be. Let's pray. Father, there's not a person here, Lord, that does not want to hear the words, "Well done, faith, good and faithful servant." Our desire is to be with You. But Lord, You want our desire to be so much more than just to be with You, but to reign with You. You want to shower us with rewards. Father, for this year, in the years to come, would You cement this truth to us that we have talent and ability and resources that have been given to us to do Your work uniquely. We all can't do the same work, and we all don't get the same responsibility, but that does not mean that we get off, that we're free. We can't just go bury that away and use it just for ourselves. But it all belongs to You and is for You. So Lord, we thank You for your truth that we can hear, that we can read, that you share with us today. Lord, all praise and glory goes to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I just want to say that this church body is a great steward of resources. I want to say money. You guys provide, and we have enough. The Lord provides you, and you give. And stretch this year. We know that we're going into a tough year. It's going to be a lot of needy people. We can meet them financially, but they also need to be met spiritually, physically, right? So let's be stewards in that way, big time. Let's lift the bar. Let's have the joy and hear those words from God the Father. Well done, good and faithful servants. Right? May the Lord bless you, keep you, shine his face upon you. May you know his peace. In Jesus' name we pray.